It's also, Christmas is also an interesting holiday in that it is a universal celebration, by and large, probably not totally, but even non-Christian groups would recognize Christmas and would celebrate Christmas. And you go to most countries in the world, you will find people celebrating Christmas. It's not just an American holiday, it's not just a certain country that does this. This is a universal thing. And there's something about Christmas that there's a spirit that goes with it. A lot of celebration that goes on. A lot of joy. A lot of gift giving. There's something about Christmas. And I just find it interesting that even non-Christians celebrate this and recognize the holiday of Christmas. You know, there's a lot of focus on the gifts. There's focus on the trees, on the decorations, on all the things, the lights, all these things that go along with Christmas. And I found some statistics. I enjoy statistics. Find them very interesting. About how the average American celebrates Christmas. The average American spends about $997 on Christmas alone. So that would be more than just gifts, that would be on Christmas as a whole. Travel, gifts, decorations. The total Christmas spending in 2023 was $1.1 trillion. Unbelievable. Average American spends between 5 to 6 weeks shopping for Christmas. You have to take that long to spend that much money, I guess. There's about 119 million people that are expected to be traveling this Christmas, around the holidays, traveling away from home for Christmas. It's a big deal. We put a lot of stock in it here in America, especially. A lot of emphasis on Christmas. This morning, I want to go deeper than all the surface stuff that we see when we look at Christmas around us. I want to go deeper than the lights, deeper than the decorations, the shopping, even the feeling of Christmas. I want to go all the way to the heart of Christmas. You know, we know this story very well. We've heard it from little up. We can probably all quote it, or at least tell it. And we talk about the shepherds, we talk about the wise men, Mary, Joseph, all these things, and that's great, that's good. We talked about that a lot in Sunday school, and I appreciated that. But this morning, I want to focus in on the baby in the manger, on Jesus. And we know he didn't stay a baby. That's not who we worship today. That's not who we follow today, is the baby. We follow King Jesus, the one who lived on earth, who died for us, and now is with God in heaven. That is who we follow and worship today. He had a purpose beyond the manger. It didn't end with him being a baby in the manger. But I want to look at who he was, who this baby was, Jesus, why he came, and then what that means for us today. A lot of the things I have to say this morning are not new. I don't apologize for that. But it's good for us to look at this story, and I want us to get our minds thinking about Jesus this Christmas season. Why did he come? What did it mean? What was the importance of this baby laying in the manger, and what effect did it have on the earth? What effect will it have in your life today, 2024? The baby's identity. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. We already touched on this in our Sunday school class. These verses were read, but that's okay. We're going to read them again. Matthew here gives a little different account or a little different view of the story of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, than Luke does. And I want to read from verses 18 through 25 of Matthew chapter 1. And as we read, notice how Matthew here, the writer, brings out who this child will be, or who this child is. Verse 18 of Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So who was this baby that was born to Joseph and Mary, that they laid in a manger here? Who was this child? I have a few descriptions here of who this baby was. I'm going to write them on the board. In verse 21 of the verses that we read, we see that Jesus was called Savior. And the name Jesus means Savior, or God who is salvation. The one who would save us from our sin. And can you imagine Joseph here hearing the angel tell him this? You're going to call this baby Jesus. And he's thinking, Savior. What is he going to save us from? And then the angel says, he shall save his people from their sins. God with us. We see that in verse 23. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Isaiah said in chapter 7, verse 14, which is what the angel is quoting here in Matthew. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. And again, if you stop and think about what that means, this child will be God with us. God in human flesh. The baby lying in the manger, God with us. Now going beyond Matthew here, a few more descriptions of who this baby is, who this Jesus is. He is the Word. We find that in John chapter 1. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. Verses 1 through 5, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Then verse 14 says, And the Word, Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us, God with us, the Word. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word, the Greek word would be logos, the spoken word, the expression of God. And it's talking of Jesus here. That's who Jesus was. He was the Word of God. And according to Scripture, by him creation was made. This Word is what created the earth we live on today, what created the universe that we see. Colossians 1, for by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Jesus, the Word of God. You think about the power of the Word. The spoken Word in the beginning is what created everything. You see, Jesus' ministry, when he was on earth here, his Word would heal, his Word would cast out devils. The power of the Word. And yet the baby in the manger, the helpless, small, seemingly powerless baby in the manger was the Word of God made flesh to dwell among men. He was also the Son of God. The last part of verse 14 of John 1 there says, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Not only was he the Word of God, but he was the Son of God, conceived by the Holy Ghost, not by man. And if you, again, stop and think about that. Jesus being one with God, now coming to earth, being born as the Son of God. That is who this baby in the manger was. And he was and is the King. In Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet is prophesying about this Messiah, about Jesus coming. And he says in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jesus is the King of an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that would affect the whole world like no other kingdom had. And those back in the time when Jesus was born, those that had been studying Scripture were reading these verses in Isaiah. They were expecting this. They didn't know how it would all happen. And here, finally, in a little town of Bethlehem, the King had arrived. The Messiah, the Deliverer, the one that would come to save his people. This was that baby lying in a manger, the Son of God, the Savior, God with us, the Word, the King, in the package of a little baby in the little town of Bethlehem. But again, we know he didn't stay there. That's not the God we worship today. That's not the Jesus that we follow and submit to today. But I want us to understand the significance of what happened, the significance of Jesus being born. This was the fulfillment of many years of prophecy. This was the fulfillment of God's plan for man. And to think, Jesus left heaven. He left the perfect, the perfectness of heaven. He left the being there with his Father to come to earth. As we'll see here in my next point, a very broken earth, a very sinful, unpleasant place to be. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. A perfect baby in a broken world. So what was the world like that the Son of God was born into here in Bethlehem? You would think that a king, God, would have a beautiful, wonderful place to live, would have a great reception, you know, a great following, a peaceful existence here on earth. But that's not how it was. In Isaiah 9, again, Isaiah says, "Nevertheless," this is again a prophecy of Jesus coming, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be as such, shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." So this land that Jesus was born into was a land of darkness, a land of affliction. It says, "They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death." There was a lot of death and unrest happening in Judea when Jesus was born. We're going to go into that here in a little bit. But Jesus was born to a people oppressed, a people that were walking in darkness, wanting light, needing direction, needing a Savior. So I want to look at Bethlehem a little bit. Now, I think the Western culture has really softened up the image of Bethlehem and the image of Jesus being born. You know, we picture a cute little manger scene, all cozy with, you know, hay and a light just kind of shining around it and clean. And I don't think that's really what happened, how it all was. But let's look a little bit at Bethlehem. It was a little town located about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. It was a rather insignificant town at the time. I couldn't find accurate population numbers. Some would have said a couple hundred, some would have said a couple thousand. Either way, it was a small town. And it was built in the hills. I found some modern-day pictures of Bethlehem. It's actually very beautiful, very rugged. Love to go there someday. But very rugged, lots of hills and underbrush. And at this time when Jesus was born, the town would have been crowded with this Roman taxation or Roman census. A lot of people coming back to their hometown to take part in this. It was probably very dirty, very noisy. There was a lot of shepherds in the area. Actually, one source said that the Bethlehem and the surrounding area was used by shepherds to raise lambs for the temple sacrifices in Jerusalem. Very interesting. That's where the Lamb of God was born. And again, I'm not going to go deep into this. This is neither here nor there. A lot of sources would say Jesus was likely born in a cave. Again, I'm not dogmatic on that. But probably not the quaint, cozy little manger scene that we often see depicted. Very possibly dark and dingy and dirty. Definitely not an immaculate, cozy, modern nursery that would have been fitting for the Son of God. That is the town that Jesus was born into. And the time that he was born was also a time, I referenced this a little bit earlier, it was a time of political unrest. There was a lot of unrest happening. The Romans were ruling the land. It was a tyrant rule. It was a dictatorship. And the Jews were chafing against this. There was uprisings. There was various messiahs that would come and say, we're going to free the people. And they would rebel against the Romans. And the Romans would brutally suppress them. Lots of bloodshed. It was a very dangerous time, a very frightening, restless time in the land of Judea. I'm sure there was also much corruption. Tax collectors, temple priests doing shady deals, all kinds of that type of thing going on at this time. The area of Judea here was ruled by Herod, who was, he was a Roman married to a Jewish woman. And again, he was comparable to a modern-day dictator. He was very power-hungry, did not bat an eye at killing people, and it was a very severe time. A world of turmoil. And into this, the Prince of Peace was born. Into this time of uncertainty and danger came the King, the Word of God, God with us, and he came to establish his kingdom. Not an earthly kingdom, but a kingdom of heaven. He came to free his people, not from earthly oppressors, but from sin and Satan. And the time could not have been better for a Redeemer to come. The time could not have been better for Jesus to come onto the scene. The nation of Israel was at a point they needed a Redeemer, a Savior. So let's look at the purpose of his coming. Why did Jesus come? Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, verses 3 through 7. Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time, remember the time was perfect. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Beautiful verses. And so Jesus came for redemption. And ever since man fell in the beginning, Garden of Eden, God had a plan for redemption, for redeeming fallen man, bringing them back to him. Just an illustration to illustrate this. We have a chasm here. On one side we have God. On the other side we have man. And you have this gap, this chasm separating God from man. In the beginning, it was not like that. In the beginning, that was bridged. Man and God walked together, had a relationship together. When man fell, that chasm separated God from man. But all through Scripture, like I said, from the beginning, all through your Bible, you will see God's plan for redeeming, bringing man back, connecting that gap between man and God. And we have the fulfillment of that with Jesus. We have the cross. The cross, Jesus died, sacrificed his life so that we can be made in right standing with God again. Redemption. And it's interesting, if you look in the Bible to see the stories of redemption all throughout the Bible, even in Jesus' earthly lineage, his descendants, or the ones that came before him, you will find stories of brokenness, stories, messed up situations where God redeemed and ended up using it for good. I want to look at a few of those stories. In Matthew chapter 1, we have the first 17 verses is a list of the ones before Jesus leading up to Joseph. And there's quite a few names in there that we recognize. If you read your Bible, you'll recognize some of these stories. And I want to point out four of them. And I just find it very interesting that these stories are in here. In verse 3, we have, "And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar," or Tamar. Tamar acted as a prostitute, committed adultery, and that is where her children came from. Verse 5, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab." If I understand correctly, Rahab would be Rahab from the city of Jericho. She was a harlot. She was also a Gentile. She was not part of God's chosen people. Verse 5, "Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse," and we know Jesse was the father of David. Ruth was an upright woman, but she was also a Gentile. She was not a Jew. She was a Gentile widow who left her land and came to Israel. Verse 6, "And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias," Bathsheba. Again, this is a relationship that was adultery, and then it resulted in murder, lies. You know, these stories, these situations, it was broken. It was messy. It wasn't good things going on here. But God used these people to eventually bring forth Jesus. He used these people in the lineage of his son, Jesus. God took what was broken, he brought healing, he brought redemption. And in the New Testament, Jesus continues that theme. He reaches out to the broken, he reaches out to the down and out, bringing redemption and healing. And ultimately, dying on the cross, bridging that gap, giving up himself, the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect lamb, so that we can be freed from our sins and brought back in right standing with God. That was the purpose of Christ coming to earth, to redeem and to heal. Christ also came to earth to establish the kingdom of heaven. In Mark chapter 1, the writer says here, "Now after that John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" Jesus presenting a kingdom. Again, this wasn't an earthly kingdom to overthrow the Romans like many people were hoping for. This was a kingdom to bring heaven to earth. He taught things like, love your enemies, don't fight against them. He said, turn the other cheek. He said, don't lay up treasure in heaven, don't look out for yourself, look out for others, lay up treasure on in heaven. Sorry, I think I said that backwards. Don't lay up treasure on earth, lay up treasure in heaven. It was a kingdom of love, kingdom of peace, a kingdom of righteousness. It wasn't a kingdom of force and rebellion and overthrowing. That is the kingdom that King Jesus came to establish here on earth. And in his 3 years of ministry, that is what he taught and how he lived. So for us today, again, this is not a new story. This is something we know. But how are we responding? How will you respond to this gift of redemption, the gift of Jesus that God gave to us? Remember, I talked about the broken situations that God used in Jesus' lineage. And Jesus ministered to the broken. The proud wouldn't listen to him. The ones that had it figured out didn't have a time of day for Jesus when he was here on earth. And it's the same way today. Jesus still comes to the broken. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Having the mind of Christ, Jesus came with the mind of doing his Father's will to the point of extreme suffering and death. His will was nowhere on the picture. His will was his Father's will. This meant being totally broken. He was a king, yet he took on the form of a servant. He was the Son of God. He was the powerful Word of God, yet he allowed himself to be born as a little helpless baby, and then to be tortured and killed. Brokenness. You know, sometimes we think we can come to God on our own terms. Yeah, I want the benefits. I want to follow God, but I still want a little bit of, you know, myself along with it. But that's not how it works. God requires total brokenness. If you are to have the mind of Christ, you will have a mind that is not looking out for yourself. You will have a mind, an attitude that is willing to lay down what my flesh wants for the sake of my King. And as Jesus laid down everything to come and die for us, so we need to lay down everything to live for him. And it's not just a one-time thing. At least it isn't for me. It is a daily giving up, a daily coming to God and allowing myself to be broken and surrendering. So that is one response that we should have to this gift that God gave us in Jesus. But another response, after you have come to him, you have been broken, you receive Christ, you have laid yourself down. Don't just keep the gift to yourself. Pass the gift on. The shepherds, when the angel came to them and told them that Jesus is born, the Savior is born, they went and they found him. Right away, they were out telling others about it. They couldn't contain it. They couldn't hold it in. What about me? What about you? Are you passing the gift on, passing the good news on to the people you meet. This gift of Jesus, of salvation, is not meant to be kept to ourselves. Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And also along with that, just as Jesus reached out to the broken, he saw the hurting, he made himself vulnerable by reaching out to the low people of society. We as his followers should be doing the same to the broken people around us. The world is full of hurts, is full of broken situations, broken people, and we are to, as Jesus did, take the time to care for them and pass on the gift of his love, of his healing to them. I want to read the words of a song that the school sang Thursday evening, the song Be Born in Us. I hope I got these lyrics right, but this is the gist of it. Be born in us. In a world of darkness where light has lost its way, and our hearts grow colder with each passing winter day, beneath the pain and sorrow, hope is waiting to be born. Through a tiny babe whose life will change this world forevermore. Be born in us, O holy child, and let the light of your love shine within our lives. Be born in us, O Prince of Peace. Let the hope you bring this world be born in me. To a world that's longing for a child and king, for the joy and comfort only heaven's love can bring, we must be the beacon, we must show the world the way to the tiny babe whose life can change each heart that humbly prays. Born for us to deliver, to reign in us forever, unto us you will be given. Come to us that you may be born in us. O holy child, and let the light of your love shine within our lives. Be born in us, O Prince of Peace, let the hope you bring this world be born in us. So this Christmas season and all the busyness and the good times and good things that are happening, don't forget about the King. Don't forget about the Prince of Peace that came as a baby to be born, to redeem. But this King did not stay in the manger. He grew up. He died to redeem us back to God. And let's respond to him by giving our hearts to him, coming to him in complete brokenness, and letting him have control. Let's kneel in prayer.